To live in darkness can be a desperate situation, as many blind people will testify. But there are many different sorts of darkness. For some, there is the darkness of depression. Others live in the darkness of fear, fear about the future, fear of other people. There is the darkness of ignorance. I don't know if my life counts for anything. There's the darkness of guilt that can plague us, of evil that may influence our lives. And this prophecy of Isaiah's is a spotlight shining into a background of darkness. Let me describe for a few minutes this darkness first, and then point out the light. Actually, the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 8, describes these people walking in darkness. And I wonder if you notice this progressive picture of greater and greater blackness. They will look towards the earth and see only distress, darkness, fearful gloom, and eventually they'll be thrust into utter darkness. What coal miners call pitch black darkness. We can't experience that degree of darkness physically, of course, in London, because even when the stars aren't out and the moon isn't up, the lights are still on. Miners describe a darkness so black that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And it's something like that that it seems Isaiah's talking about. Now, what is this darkness that is so black that Isaiah calls it utter darkness? And it seems that the answer is twofold. First of all, it is the darkness of evil oppression, what verse 4 of chapter 9 calls the rod of the oppressor. Verse 5, the warrior's boot in battle. Because the situation was this. In 733 BC, the king of Assyria, whose daddy thoughtfully called him Tiglath-Pileser III, I don't know if he called him Tiggy for short or something like that, but this king flattened Damascus and marched on Israel. And Zebulun and Naphtali in the north were the first to be humiliated in 732. It became a byword of contempt, as it still is in a way today, the Bekaa Valley. And Zebulun and Naphtali were made part of the Assyrian Empire. Over the next 10 years, all the major towns and cities of the northern kingdom of Israel were annihilated. It was one of the most cruel and devastating invasions of all history. Jerusalem in the south teetered on the edge of oblivion under the reign of King Ahaz, who was an able and a clever king, not a very wise one. But the darkness, you see, was this darkness of an evil oppressor and of the death which loomed over the people. Isaiah, you notice, speaks of those living in the land of the shadow of death. And that is a shadow, of course, which looms over all of us, in a sense. Death is the ultimate statistic. One in one dies. Though I was rather taken with the comedian who joked about his own death, I'm not afraid of my death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Now, there was not only the darkness of evil and death, there was also a second darkness in Isaiah's day. And that was the darkness of spiritual superstition, which is why we read the end of chapter 8. Because instead of turning to God in the face of the dark blackness around them, what had happened was that the people had turned to the back page of Women's Weekly, or whatever the men's equivalent of it is. In other words, their horoscope. Look at verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? He goes on in verse 21. They will roam through the land when they're famished. They'll become enraged. Looking upward, they'll curse their king and their God. See, that is spiritual and moral darkness, isn't it? When they look up, they curse God. They say to God, in effect, God, if there is a God, you've got a lot to answer for. All the mess we're in. The darkness my own life is in. That is to curse God. Looking up, they curse God. And then, you see, comes that verse in verse 22, when they look towards the earth, when they look down, all they see is only black confusion. Now, doesn't this fit England today? You only have to look at the newspaper of the last week, the death of Philip Lawrence. Riots in Brixton. The whole seedy story of the lottery. It's dark, isn't it? And the answer to darkness is light. Isaiah foresees a day when the people who walked in darkness will have seen a great light, an unexpected dazzle, not a light that man has switched on, but a new dawn that God has made to rise. The light will be the light of a new era, of the most wonderful peace. That's what that picture in verse 4 is all about, the day of Midian's defeat. Midian was about the most unlikely victory imaginable, if you know the story. How one man, Gideon, and 300 supporters defeated a whole army. Well, how is this to come about? And the explanation was quite unexpected. Verse 6, for to us a child is born. A son who will be a gift not just to his parents, but to all the people, to us. And I don't know, but I imagine Isaiah swallowing rather hard before he announced this great solution. It would be as if Winston Churchill in 1940, after the remnant of the British troops had arrived bedraggled from Dunkirk, the whole country sitting in anticipation of outright invasion. And Winston Churchill goes on the air and he says, "Don't worry, victory is secure. I've heard that a woman is pregnant." But so it happened, and a son was born to Ahaz called Hezekiah, and he was born king and ruled wisely. In 701, when Jerusalem was under siege, the Assyrian army was annihilated by a devastating plague. A tiny remnant wept their way home. And do you know, there was peace in Jerusalem for over 100 years. But as the years passed and they reread Isaiah's prophecy, they realized they hadn't seen anything yet. For a start, the son born to be king would be a wonderful counselor, perfectly wise. He would be mighty God with almighty power. He would be an everlasting father. Just think of that. You or I could only be a child first and then become a father. He was a father before he ever became a child. An everlasting father. No mere man could be that. He would be Prince of Peace and his rule would increase forever. And so Zebulun and Naphtali, the first part of Israel to succumb to the darkness in Isaiah's day, became the first to see the glory of God. And Jesus Christ grew and began his works in Galilee. Do you see? He is the great light to dispel our darkness. And again, I don't know, but I wonder if Isaiah was alive today, whether he would be puzzled how we celebrate Christmas. I suspect he would have celebrated it not with candles and fairy lights, if he had been alive today, but with laser beams and arc lights. a great light. Let me end practically with two things, I think, two ways in which this affects us practically today. And the first is this. You see this light when you see who Jesus really is. You see the light when you see who he really is. A verse in the New Testament says, God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's it, you see. You don't come to know God any old how. You don't get to know God by meditating or listening to music or climbing a mountain or cultivating a garden. You see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And especially in what he did and taught. You see, this verse, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This verse, I wonder if you knew this, I only discovered it this last week. It is quoted in the New Testament in a most surprising place. Not when the shepherds and wise men visited the stable. That's not when they saw the great light. But 30 years later, when Jesus began to teach, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 4. That's when the people walking in darkness saw a great light. And I wonder if I could just commend to you, I have nothing to do it, so no axe to grind, but I would love to commend to you, because I know it's an excellent course, the course that there are details of on the back of your order of service this afternoon. Because if we want to peer further into the great light, we will see the light not by looking into a Christmas tree, not by peering into a crib, but by peering into this. And I can think of no better way of doing it than by, in the new year, coming along to a course like Christianity Explained. So we see the light when we see who Jesus is. And then secondly and finally, you see the light when you hand your life over to Jesus. It's not enough just to see who he is. You have to act on it. You see the light when you hand your life over to Jesus Christ, all of your life, with all of its darkness, all of its burdens, its fear, its anxiety, its guilt, its depression, whatever it is. Because did you notice what Isaiah said? He said, and this is Isaiah speaking to God, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders. There's a wonderful picture of liberation, isn't it? The yoke on your shoulders broken, your burden lifted. But the key to it is this. The government will be on his shoulders. Just link those two thoughts together. You have to put the government of your life onto his shoulders. Then the burden across your shoulders is lifted. But not until. And so we have to bring the government of our life, we have to bring the treasury, in which the chancellor of our exchequer holds the purse strings. And we put it onto him. We have to bring our home office, all our home life. We have to bring our foreign office, where we conduct our relationships. And you put them on his shoulders. And you know, the moment you do that, decisively, and prepared to go publicly on it too, the moment you do it, a great light is switched on inside you. And it's a most wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's be quiet for a moment as we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you were the child born for us, the Son given to the whole world. But you are also now the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the great light. And we pray that, seeing who you are, we may be given the ability to hand our lives, all that they are, the good, the bad, the ugly, the hopes, the successes, the fears, the failures, the guilt, all the government, over to you, for your great glory's sake. Amen.